Good morning. Join me in Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We are going to be talking about, again this morning, the priesthood of Jesus, the great high priest Jesus, the greatest and highest of all the great high priests. And I want to point out as we get started that this may sound like a familiar topic and theme to you because we have talked a whole lot about it throughout this Hebrews study. It is mentioned in chapter 1, implicitly, Jesus' priesthood, and then explicitly in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. This morning we're in chapter 7. It's going to be mentioned, spoiler alert, it's going to be mentioned in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. You get the idea. There's a lot in Hebrews about the high priesthood of Jesus, and we might ask, why? Why so much ink spilled on this topic of Jesus' role as our priest, as our mediator? And we're going to see this morning once again how it is incredibly encouraging and comforting to know that he exists forever in this role for us. Now, I want to help you appreciate a priest for a moment in terms of the ancient world. If you were living back then, you're an Israelite, and let's say you were a farmer, and you had all of your responsibilities, and you had your family to take care of, a lot involved in surviving, warding off wild animals, and dealing with the threat of robbers and things like that, and just providing for your own, and you would have been very busy doing all those things that are related to survival, and you would have had in your community, one or a few priests from the tribe of Levi, people that you could turn to for spiritual guidance, people you could go to for a sacrifice, for a sense of atonement or forgiveness, and they would have been important members of your community. Priests are valuable, and yet they, like you, would have been human beings with all the human limitations. Well, today, it's somewhat similar in that there are many different types of people in our community who serve in different ways. There are different roles. You can think of teachers who help with teaching, right? Bringing children up and preparing them for their career. You can think of police officers who help with law enforcement, builders who help with all the necessary construction projects. You can think of maintenance men and women who help with keeping things working. You can think of politicians who help with nothing. And you could think of religious leaders of one kind or another. You can think of your pastors here at our church, or if you're visiting this morning, or if you're maybe from a Roman Catholic background, you can think of a priest or someone like that who's a member of the community who serves a certain purpose, and the priest is there for spiritual reasons. Not all are created equal, but that's the point. That's the main point, and they're important members of the community. Well, the Hebrews in their time, as we've talked about throughout this study, they were succumbing to, or there was this danger of them succumbing to this temptation to depart from the simplicity and singularity of faith in Jesus, to turn from that simplicity and singularity to trusting in human methods and even human mediators, to returning to the relics and the rites and the rituals of the Old Covenant of Judaism, and even to exaggerating the value of the priests. There was a temptation to do that because they believed, well, if we go back to that old system, perhaps we can escape persecution, the mounting persecution that was happening in their midst. There was a temptation to believe they could be secured by what they did, or even the priests that they established relationship with. There was a temptation to depart from the simplicity and singularity of trusting in Jesus. And so the author throughout is warning them, and the flip side of that, encouraging them to stick with Jesus, to see how sufficient he is. And that's the same thing that we need to be reminded of regularly, that he is the one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. He's the only way to solve our deepest problem, to reunite us with our God. So let's dive in to some more details, okay? Here's where we're going in terms of the perfection of Jesus. I want to show you in three verses, just as we get started, just jump around with me for a moment, the word perfect. Okay, so look at verse 11, just the beginning of the verse. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and stop there. Notice how it mentions perfection, and it's if perfection basically was possible through Levitical priesthood, implying it's not. He mentions perfection there. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. You see that? And then again in verse 28, as it relates to and as it refers to Jesus, it says at the end of verse 28 that after the law, a son is appointed, made perfect forever. You see that? So where the text is taking us is from imperfection to perfection. And Jesus is the embodiment of perfection in his priestly role. So that's the big idea, and here's how we're going to get there. The text kind of builds up to that conclusion, and so we're going to consider three points this morning. Number one, the problem with the Levitical priesthood. The problem with the Levitical priesthood. Number two, the precedent of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Go ahead and try to say that three times fast. The precedent of the Melchizedekian priesthood, and then thirdly, the perfection of Jesus' priesthood. It's where the text is taking us, and that's what we're going to go together. Okay, so let's start off with the problem with the Levitical priesthood. Now, we've talked about this a little bit throughout, but just to remind you and maybe give a little bit more, a few more details, the Levitical priesthood all stems from the son of Jacob named Levi. Jacob, as you know, 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those was Levi. And Levi was the son of Jacob and Leah. And if you remember the story, Leah was the least favored wife of Jacob, or at least less favored than Rachel. He preferred Rachel. And Leah, like anyone would, struggled with jealousy. And she believed because she had borne so many sons for Jacob that perhaps that would help her gain his favor. And so when Levi was born, his name, which she gave him, means joined or to attach or to adhere to. And so her hope was that Jacob would attach himself, join himself more deeply to her because of Levi being born. That's what was in her mind. In the grand scheme of things, in God's sovereignty and providence, God intended that this name be used for him in that he would be the origin of the Levitical line of priests. And how appropriate is that when priests represent the joining of people and God? Priests represent the middleman or the go-between, bridging the gap between the natural and the spiritual, the immanent, the down here, the transcendent, the up there. That's what the Levitical priests represent. So that name is fitting. And yet, there was a problem in that the Levitical priests, all the different priests from Aaron forward, all the different priests had significant deficiencies and limitations. And the text reveals that to us. So look at verse 11 again, just what we looked at earlier, but just one more time. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and he goes on from there, and the implication is it is not. There is no perfection through the Levitical priesthood. So you see it there. You see it in verse 19. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law with its priests, which were very important players, role players, within the Old Covenant law, it made nothing perfect. Verse 23, the former priests, goes on to say, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So they were mere mortals, destined to die. Verse 27 says, the priests offered sacrifices, first for his own sins. So they were sinners, just like the people who came to them with their sacrifices. And then in verse 28, it says, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. They are weak. They are incapable of giving people everything people need. So all these deficiencies, they cannot provide perfection, or another way of understanding perfection is completeness. They cannot provide completeness because of their own incompleteness and limitations. They cannot provide completeness because of the limitations and incompleteness of the old covenant system. The conditions of the old covenant system. If you do A and B and C, you will get D, desired outcome. That conditionality of the old covenant that people were engaged with, it could not bring people to completion. It could not join people to God and bring about all the solutions that we need on the spiritual level by virtue of our union with God. It could not do that. The priests themselves could not do that. So they needed, and we need, a better priest. They needed, and we need, a perfect priest, a perfect mediator, and we know Jesus is that perfect priest, that perfect mediator. But not so fast. Not so fast, because there's a problem. Jesus is not a descendant of Levi. He's not. He's not from that priestly line. He's a descendant of Judah. Another one of Jacob's children, the royal line, the kingly line. So it's a problem, in a sense, in terms of the continuity. Where is there a precedent for such a priest? Well, enter Melchizedek, our friend we've been talking about for a few weeks now. Melchizedek, who is mentioned in the text in verse 11. He's mentioned again in verse 15, again in verse 17. Melchizedek, this mystery man from the Old Testament. And he was necessary because Jesus was not from the line of Levi. Now, I want to show you in the text where it says that. Look at verses 13 and 14. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, that is Jesus, belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. See? The author is pointing out this apparent problem, and yet Melchizedek is the solution for that problem. So let's talk about the precedent of the Melchizedekian priesthood, which Jesus fulfills. Now, I want to say a little bit about him. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's interesting. Melchizedek is this character. Pastor Rob brought us to his story back in Genesis, and we saw some of the details about him, but there's not a lot known of him. There's not a really full biography. He's like this mystery man. Well, it's amazing to me. I think about this frequently. We all love stories, right? We all love stories. If I asked you for your favorite movie, you could tell me your favorite movie. And if I asked you more questions about it, you would tell me about certain characters in your favorite movie. Okay, one of my favorite movies, as you know, is the Rocky movie and the Rocky series of umpteen movies, okay? I love them. I love that character. For you, it may be, I don't know, Harry Potter. It may be, if you're of a little older generation, John Wayne or someone like that. I mean, let's involve everybody here. You have all different stories and movies, right, that you like and characters who are important. Well, do you know that stories matter to you because stories matter to God? Do you know God created you in such a way? Because he is a storyteller, you too are a storyteller and one who appreciates stories. And in his story of the Bible, he has all these characters. In chapter 7 alone, here in Hebrews, he mentions Abraham, he mentions Moses, he mentions Levi, he mentions Aaron, all these different characters in this story. All important. Some of them we know a lot about. Some of them we know only a little about. But they fit into this story. And Melchizedek is one of those characters. A mysterious character who is extremely important because he was both a king and a priest. So he brings together the role of king and priest in one person. He's the precedent for the king and priest, Jesus Christ. Story is given in Genesis, just a little detail. It's mentioned again in Psalm 110. Melchizedek, okay? And it says, just look at verse 17, where it quotes from Psalm 110. It is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, speaking of Jesus and how he will be the fulfillment of this promise spoken through David back there in Psalm 110. So all of this highlighting for us the importance of Jesus as the greatest and highest priest, the mediator who joins us to our God. Now, let's say a little bit more about priests, or those who are in a role that's somewhat like a priest. It's interesting that in our increasingly secular society, our increasingly irreligious society, that as people's involvement with religion, as that diminishes and decreases, as fewer and fewer people reach out to pastors or priests or other religious leaders, as fewer and fewer people do that, do you know what is simultaneously increasing? More and more people are seeing a psychologist of some kind, a psychiatrist of some kind, a life coach or a therapist of some other kind, right? Usually people trained in the field of psychology, which interestingly means the study of the soul. So as society becomes more secular, there are still these evidences that people need some kind of contact with another person who can help them make sense of the soul level, or we could say spiritual level, realities of their lives. In fact, every time someone sits with a therapist to talk about their anxiety or their addiction or their depression or the conflict in their lives or their obsessive compulsive disorder or their bipolar disorder, I mean, every time someone sits with a counselor to talk about these parts of their lives, they're talking about spiritual realities. They're talking about their own desires and values, their own thoughts. They're talking about the ways they get entangled that are deeper than just physical realities. So there's evidence that we humans were designed in such a way that we need that kind of contact. And even when religion and the participation in religion is waning, still you see people looking for this kind of help. And still you see human limitations. That every counselor, whether a religious counselor, a secular counselor, a biblical counselor, a psychotherapist, a psychiatrist, whatever, everyone limited. Everyone deficient. In fact, we could say everyone at best can only help you realize some things that are true about you and try to give you little helps here and there. And at really beyond that, what would be ideal is that they help you to see Jesus, the perfect one, because they, if they are honest, would have to admit to you they are imperfect and limited and deficient in many, many, many ways. And the passage goes on to, with reference to Jesus, in contrast with the Levitical priest, to show off the superiority of Jesus. So that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, okay? This final point of the perfection of Jesus' priesthood. First of all, I want you to notice, in terms of his characteristics, that he is invincible, even permanent. So look at verse 16. He is this priest, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, an invincible life. Nothing threatening him. No fragility with him. Look at verse 23 and 24. The former priest, that is the Levitical priest, on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. One rose up and then he died, and another one came up and then he died, and over and over and over again. And look at verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. There is permanence with Christ. He is eternal. As it goes on to say in verse 25, he ever lives, he always lives to make intercession for us. You could make an appointment to see a counselor. You could make an appointment to see a pastor. You could make an appointment to see anyone, really, a friend, anyone you're going to for some kind of guidance, some kind of help, and they could cancel on you because something else came up. They could become sick and be unavailable for that reason. They could even die. Die of some disease, die in a car wreck, die in any number of ways because humans are limited. Humans are mortal, perishable. And he's showing us by way of contrast how great Jesus is as an eternal, everlasting priest, mediator, helper, who always is and always will be. Next, I want you to notice this idea of this oath, okay, this promise. So he's guaranteed, his priesthood is guaranteed with a promise. Nowhere does God promise that the Levitical priests will go on forever. And their individual lives prove that they would not, because they're all gone. At least the ones leading up to the time when Hebrews was written. And they're all mortal. But Jesus is guaranteed with this oath, with this promise, and that's where he references in verse 17 through 22 what God has communicated about his Melchizedekian priesthood, this royal priesthood that Jesus holds. So go ahead and read it with me, verse 17 to 22. For it is attested of him, that is of Jesus, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. This everlasting arrangement where the people in this day, and the people today, you, me, we can be assured that everything necessary for us to be right with God, for us to be purified, cleansed before God, all of that has been taken care of by our mediator, Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. All by an oath, by a promise. It will not be revoked. Well, another characteristic is that he's able to save forever. Verse 25, therefore, after describing his permanence, his immortality, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When it describes the human Levitical priests, and this is true of anyone in a similar role today, he says they are weak. Another translation for that would be they are incapable. They do not have what it takes. They cannot bring you to a place of wholeness and completeness. They simply cannot. Jesus can. He is able to save. He has the power to save forever. And forever, in my Bible, is from the word that has to do with, and I think Pastor Rob talked about this last week, but it has to do with being all completeness, all perfection. nothing lacking. Who is able to get us to that place? Only Jesus. Because all of the limitations and struggles we have are manifestations of the distance between us and God. Manifestations of our own independence, of our own pride, of our own sin, of our own failures. And there's only one who can bridge the gap for us and get us back to God, and that's Christ. And He is, and forever will be, the basis of that relationship. Not anything we have done to earn that place, to show ourselves worthy of that place, not at all, simply because God loves us that much that He's provided through His Son for us to be joined forever to Him by grace. That's our standing. Another characteristic is His sinlessness, and this is extremely important, verses 26 and 27. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus didn't need to make any sin offerings for his own sin. He was perfect in every way, including his sinlessness. Holy, innocent, undefiled. Unlike every human priest, back in their day, they all had their flaws and sins and blinders. And today, anyone and everyone who would be in a similar role, having their own flaws and sins and blinders and just limitations. I mean, think about this. Let's say you agree to see a counselor because you have something you're wrestling with, okay? And you are pouring your guts out. You have opened up the chest and you are just unloading all the deepest, darkest secrets. And I mean, you are in pain and suffering and you are wanting so badly to have some help. And so it's all out before them. And you look at their face and you look into their eyes. And the counselor's eyes are glazed over. And maybe he or she is thinking of some ache or pain. Maybe their back or their leg hurts. Or maybe they're thinking of what they're looking forward to eating for dinner. Some juicy steak they want to grill up when they get home. Or maybe they're looking forward to their vacation that's coming up. Or maybe they're just frankly bored and disinterested. As sad as it is to say, it is conceivable, is it not? Because humans are humans. Sinners sin. There is only one counselor, therapist, mediator, priest who has no such limitations. Who has infinite patience and interest in you and your problems. Only one. And at best, and obviously, I believe in counseling. I think it's a helpful thing. But at best, a counselor points you to him. Helps you understand him. A counselor can talk to you about the matters of truth, but a counselor does not himself have all the details of truth. A counselor can talk to you about forgiveness, but a counselor cannot forgive you. Jesus can, and he has. He's the sinless priest who not only functioned as the one bringing the sacrifice, but who was himself the sacrifice. It is his blood that cleanses you, that makes purification for you. It's interesting, I heard years ago that a renowned psychiatrist said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if I could assure them of their forgiveness. Who better to assure you of your forgiveness than the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for your forgiveness, for you to know everything necessary for it to be atoned for has been provided for you. That's what Christ has done for you. He's the sinless sacrifice for you. And he brings you where you need to go, namely to God. He brings you to God. He's the only one capable of doing that. Listen, anxiety problems, anger problems, problems with obsessiveness, conflict problems, insecurity problems, all the types of problems. They are all spiritual problems. And all spiritual problems are God problems. And all God problems require a God solution. And Jesus is that God solution. So Hebrews 1 begins with the full deity of Jesus Christ. And then throughout, over and over, I won't read off all the chapters to you again, but over and over and over again throughout, it reveals him to be not only your creator, but also your mediator. The one who made you and the one who is your priest. The one who can attend to your deepest needs, who can solve your deepest problem, who can bring you back, who join you to your creator God. And he has done everything necessary for you to be joined to him. He is taking care of all of our problems. We are left in this world as we wait to go home. We struggle with all sorts of things, all sorts of blinders, all sorts of insecurities, all sorts of lies that go through our minds. And Hebrews continually upholds before us a faithful mediator to whom we can come and through whom we have access to God all the time. It is such a gift, so good. And it goes on to say, verse 26, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. For all of our earthly problems, we have a heavenly provision. It is Jesus. And then one final observation here, just in verse, if you jump ahead to verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The law was insufficient with its conditions, with God saying, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do that, I will curse you. It was by design. It was to show us that we cannot, through our own human methods, save ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves to completion. We don't have one sliver of ability to do so. Likewise, human mediators cannot get us there because they are sinners who are also perishing, dying. But Jesus gets us there. Jesus brings us to God. We can draw near to him through Christ. And that is where our wholeness is found, in union with our Maker, reconciled, restored. And that's what's been accomplished for us. There's a movie which you might enjoy if you haven't seen it. It goes back to the 90s, called What About Bob? Some of you remember What About Bob? So it stars Bill Murray, who's Bob, and Richard Dreyfuss, who is a successful psychiatrist, Dr. Marvin. Okay? And in What About Bob? Bob is like the thorn in Dr. Marvin's side. The patient he just cannot stand because he's so crazy and so obnoxious and so annoying. He just brings Dr. Marvin to his last nerve every time. And he keeps coming and coming and coming at Dr. Marvin. To the point where even when he, because of all his success and all his wealth and all that, he takes this big vacation with his family. And guess who shows up where they are vacationing? Bob shows up. You nailed it. Bob shows up. What I love about that movie is, by the end of the movie, guess who's in the loony bin? Dr. Marvin has lost his mind. Listen, at best, humans are humans. Limitations, flaws, self-interest, self-involvement, self-obsession, self-focus, it is true. We need a superior mediator. We need one who is better. In fact, we need God Himself. And through the coming of Jesus, that's exactly what we get. God Himself, who says, I've come to rescue you. And unlike Dr. Marvin, and unlike every human counselor and every Levitical priest, Jesus is infinite in love and patience and wisdom. In His understanding and His guidance. And He is for you. And so the author pleads with us to trust in Him and Him alone. You may feel the need to talk to a counselor. That's great. That's what we're here for. Pastor Rob and I meet with people and counsel people, and there are other counselors in the community, and that can be helpful. And our hope is, our prayer is, that you, through whatever you're going through, see both your need at the deepest levels, the darkest layers of the onion that is your mind, that you would see your need and you would see God's provision for you through Jesus, that your sins are forgiven because of Him, and you are right with your Creator because of Him, and you are already, ready for this? You are already healed and already whole, all because of Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word and its thoroughness. Thank You for Hebrews chapter 7, this mysterious character of Melchizedek who points us forward to Your Son Jesus as a royal priest. We are in such desperate need. Some of us, to some extent, aware of it. In our awareness, help us to appreciate and celebrate the gift Your Son is for us. To know that You have solved our deepest problem, our own rebellion against You, our own distance from You. That You have brought us to Yourself, joined us, bonded us to Yourself through Jesus. And it's in our relationship with You, Lord, we know that we are whole and complete, filled up, lacking nothing. Help us to believe that. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, or even those watching online who may be battling some form of insecurity, fear, maybe battling some kind of resentment where they just can't forgive somebody. Or some physical pain that feels relentless, torturous, and there doesn't seem to be any hope for comfort or relief. Or some broken, dysfunctional family dynamic. And maybe they've looked for one solution after another, coming up with nothing. For all of my brothers and sisters this morning, even for my own heart, would You help us to see and believe in our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and to know that our sins are forgiven, that we are in right relationship with You, all because of Him. So that when we see these limitations, we would accept them as part of our own mortality, and so that we will celebrate the eternal life that we enjoy through our union with You because of Jesus. Thank You so much for what You have taught us this morning, for these reminders, and pray, even as we sing this final song, that we would sing from hearts filled with joy because of all that's been done for us. In Christ's name, amen.